The Bible reading today is once again from Paul's letter to the Romans, and I hope you'll join me in your New Testament as I read a few verses from this chapter and then leave your Bible open. We're going to look at the surrounding texts of the verses I read and go to one other place in the New Testament. And would you stand together as I read this part of God's living and eternal word? Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? May God bless this reading and hearing of His holy word to our understanding and to our obedience. Amen. Thank you all. Several times the past few weeks, I have called Brandywine Valley Baptist Church a congregation of the elect. Now, that does not mean that we stand apart or stand alone among all Christian congregations. And I know this is going to be hard to believe, but it doesn't mean that you are the elite. People that other people don't measure up to and can never join. That's not how election works. Election is not God's unfair way of excluding people. It is God's way of extending mercy to ever-increasing circles of the human family. Election is a Jewish idea in its roots. God chose Abraham and nobody else on earth. He chose Abraham's son Isaac and not Abraham's son Ishmael. He chose Isaac's son Jacob and not Isaac's son Esau. And after that, he chose Jacob's descendants, Israel, to carry forward God's purpose into the world. That's where Paul's personal sorrow and unceasing anguish came from. Not all, but a majority of his Jewish brothers rejected the love of God in Christ Jesus. That did not just disappoint Paul. It posed a theological problem for him that shook him to his core. It forced him to ask the unthinkable. Had God's purpose failed because the majority of his Jewish brothers had refused Jesus as the Messiah? That question drives Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And Paul's full answer comes in Romans chapter 11. Paul rephrased that unthinkable possibility that God's purpose had failed in chapter 11 and verse 1. Listen to what he said. I ask then, did God reject his people? Did God unchoose the chosen people? And Paul's first answer right here in verse 1 leaves no doubt about the answer to come. Did God reject his people? By no means. And he tells a story to make his point. He told a story about the great Hebrew prophet Elijah. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, tells the story of Elijah. It tells how Elijah ran for his life from the wicked queen Jezebel. Tells how he fled deep into the Sinai Desert. And there came to a mountain and hid himself in a cave in the mountain. And there he had a conversation with God. Paul, here in verse 3, picks up that story with Elijah's self-pitying request. Listen to this. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. Our Heavenly Father, who has pity on all of his children, showed pity to Elijah by administering to him a bracing shock of hard information. Verse 4. So, what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The pagan god that Ahab and Jezebel had caused to be all the rage in Jewish worship, in contradiction to God in heaven. And that was the first answer to the sorrow that Paul felt in his heart. Here's how he framed it. It was as if God were saying to him, you know, you need to buck up, Elijah. You're not alone. I have other resources. And you actually have other friends which you forgot about or in your self-pity just didn't know. And so Paul, remembering that story, says this in verse 5 to sum up the first relief he got to his sorrow. He said, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Chosen by grace. If we were literally to translate those words in verse 5, it would read, according to election by grace. Just as 7,000 people joined themselves with Elijah in refusing to worship a pagan god, so in Paul's day, many Jews joined themselves to Paul in worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. God is in control. He has a purpose. He will achieve his purpose. And the human mess will not thwart it. Not even if the majority of his chosen people refuse the central purpose of their election. Well, Paul had another question. This is a question about whether this widespread Jewish rejection of Jesus had meaning. Here's how Paul framed that in chapter 11 and verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Was this widespread Jewish rejection of Jesus nothing more than a terrible, foolish, meaningless failure? And once again, as is Paul's habit, his first answer leaves no doubt about the answer to come. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. And his answer begins in the very next words of verse 11. Listen to this. Because of their transgression, their refusal of Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles. He says the same thing in slightly different words in verse 12. Their transgression means spiritual riches for the world, and their loss of Jesus means riches for the Gentiles. He says the same thing again in verse 15. If their rejection of Jesus is the reconciliation of the world, the widespread rejection of Jesus by the chosen people was not a meaningless, tragic failure, because it had an unexpected consequence. It brought Jesus to the Gentiles. It brought salvation to the whole world. Now, it would be worth stopping here for a moment so that you understand why Paul made these statements. So keep your thumb here in Romans 11 and flip back to the previous writing in the Bible, the book of Acts, and let's go to chapter 13. The book of Acts tells the story of how Christianity began as a very small, exclusive Jewish sect, and within 3 decades, it had become a faith for the whole human race. And crucial in that change is the story of what happened in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. It tells the story of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And they come to a city in what is present-day Turkey called then Antioch. Paul had a strategic plan. Every city he went to, he started by going first to the Jewish synagogue. He was a Jew. So the first place naturally to go would be to the synagogue. And the text here tells us that they went in and they sat down, and the brothers there, recognizing them as strangers come to visit their synagogue, said, "Would you like to say something?" Paul did. He always did. And he summarized 2,000 years of Jewish history in 200 words, and then he spoke at length about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now you come to chapter 13, verses 37 and 38. It is the very heart of what he communicated in the synagogue that day. He said, "The one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you." And verse 42 reports the wonderful response that they received that day. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Verse 44 tells the response the next Sabbath, which exceeded their wildest imaginations. Just listen to this, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? Was it followed by any chance by a really bad day? Verse 45 tells the story of how things went south, bam, just like that. Listen to verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. What Paul and Barnabas did next would reverberate in synagogues all over the Mediterranean. Verse 46 tells us what they said. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it. And do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles. Here's the little pattern I want you to notice there. Since you reject it, we now turn to the Gentiles. You see that pattern in the first two verses of chapter 14. Let's look at that just briefly. At Iconium, the next city where they went, Paul and Barnabas went as usual, as per their strategic plan, into the Jewish synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Since you rejected the gospel, we now turn to the Gentiles. That pattern was going to be played out in synagogue after synagogue in all the major cities of the northern and eastern Mediterranean. That's why Paul said back in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, let's go back to chapter 11. I need to introduce you to a remarkable figure of speech. I think I can make it clear to you, and I hope it puts a picture in your mind you never forget. Chapter 11 of Romans, verse 17. Listen to this. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. Paul compared Israel to an olive tree, and those Jews who refused Jesus to branches that were being broken off of the olive tree. Here's what the figure of speech means. The olive tree stands for those who carry forward God's purpose to bless every nation on the face of the earth in Jesus Christ. Only Jews did that until Jesus was born. Jews who refused Jesus were branches broken off from that olive tree. And Gentiles, such as most of us here, who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, have been grafted into the olive tree. And here's the really radical meaning of that idea. The first Christian leaders, all of them Jews, included Gentile believers in Jesus in the community of faith that began with Abraham. Jesus has brought the church within the election of Israel. Now let me show you, keep your finger here for a minute in Romans 11 again, and look forward a few pages, past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. I want you to read with me or listen to me read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, where Paul says in plain language what he meant by the figure of the olive tree. This is a remarkable statement. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Well, here's what I want you to take away from this figure of speech. God has created a community of faith that began with Abraham. That community has survived Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, and Roman empires. It has survived the death of the Holy Roman Empire in Europe. It will survive the death of the nations in secular Europe. It will survive the American Republic if the American Republic goes the way of Europe. If you have been baptized into Jesus Christ by faith and by water, you are now a part of the community of faith that began with Abraham and which carries forward into the world God's purpose to extend mercy to the entire human family in Christ Jesus. If you have been baptized, if you have believed in Jesus Christ by faith and by water, you have been joined to the community of faith that God uses to extend his mercy to the people of the Brandywine Valley, one household at a time. That's who we are. Now, this takeaway comes with a cautionary tale. Look back with me one more time at Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. The apostle was writing to those first Gentile Christians who made it into Christianity thanks to Jews. And he says it to us as well. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. You know, those last seven words should give us pause. In chapters 12 through 15, Paul will give us a way that we can continue to consider the kindness of God. What I'd like to do just for a few minutes is to call attention to some of the pressures that you and I live with that push us away from and cause us to forget about the kindness of God. First of all, a sadness about the Brandywine Valley, the home that I love, falls upon my heart from time to time. There are thousands and thousands of households a few minutes' drive from this location on Mount Lebanon Road that house people who never darken the door of a church. Many of them have gone to Sunday school, Christian schools, parochial schools, CCD classes. Many of them even went to Christian worship, perhaps for years. They would tell you that they are not hostile to Christ, but they never darken the door of a church. They stay away in droves. What's happening? Some of them have left in an outburst of anger, but I suspect that most of them, like a boat that has lost power, have simply drifted away from the church. And they're not passing on their Christian legacy to their children. In this way, it's possible to drift away and grow a hardness of heart that, for all intents and purposes, rejects Jesus Christ. That's how drifting works, and that's how some of the branches of the olive tree are broken off. It is a a witness to the power of God that you, along with millions of others in the Christian church today, have somehow resisted that. A little later on in chapter 12 in verse 2, Paul is going to call on the whole church not to conform to the pattern of this world. Do you understand how hard it is not to conform? I asked you last week if you ever feel like you as Christians are a new minority in our American culture. There's nothing in our culture to encourage Christian faith in the mass media, in entertainment, in public education, in elite and not so elite institutions. We are bombarded every day with non-Christian ways of thinking and living. And yet you and millions of Christians like you have continued to refuse that. If you were born after 1972, I think you find it even harder to resist conforming to the patterns of this world. And yet many of you do. And many of your peers around this country do it. It's a testimony to the power of Almighty God. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church has a vision for what it exists to do. And a part of that vision is to move people from the margins of the Christian faith to spiritual maturity in Jesus Christ. We are gearing up to make that an intentional and deliberate and persistent part of everything we do. We can now map out in a rough and ready way what the path to spiritual maturity includes. And we want to take many of you with us along that path. We think you're going to hear a lot more about this vision in the days and months and the years to come. But here's my request for you today. If you have a hunger in your heart to go deeper with God, I wish you would let some of us on the pastoral staff, some of us on the board of deacons know about your hunger. I think we can help you evaluate where you are on your journey with Christ. And I think we can help point you in the direction of some steps you can take next to go deeper in your knowledge with God. If we were to invite you deliberately to join us on some of those steps, I hope you wouldn't refuse us. Take the chance, take the risk, and take advantage of the opportunity to go deeper in your knowledge with God. Whatever happens, let's be sure that we remember the apostles' counsel and continue in his kindness and continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in our ability to lead lives that are worthy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and let's ask God if he'll help us to do exactly that. Almighty God, we pray that by your grace, you would bring together our congregation in unity with itself and in unity with other churches so that we may declare your glory, your power among the inhabitants in the Brandywine Valley, one household at a time. And we pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore.